The Australian Bible Church, March 22, 2009, the continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on biblical lines, and today, attraction, action, and aptitude. We hear a lot about attraction. People are attracted, drawn to have something. We hear a lot about action. This army is invading there. This army is resisting. And aptitude. Aptitude means how much talent you have to do this, that, or the other. Are you good at it? If so, you have aptitude. We'll be looking this morning at Ezekiel chapter 47, a magnificent and imaginative parallel, speaking much of the Holy Spirit and the cross of Jesus Christ, and Luke 10:11. Attraction. It's often thought of as something glamorous or something psychologically stirring you up to reach out for something. This product will do you good. You will love this product. It will do this for you. Are you attracted to it? But it's often just a psychological thing. It hits a spot in your inward being and you want this thing. There's also another sort of attraction, an attraction for truth. As far as I am concerned, I'd rather not live than have no truth. If you don't know what truth is, to my understanding, you're scarcely human. It's like a car without a driver. What is the good of it? It's made for someone to use and the person isn't there. Now, it's not quite as simple as that, because the Lord does, even those who don't yet know him, still we're his product. He deals with us. He draws us. Some people resist that. No, I want money and power. Others yield to it. Yes, I'm interested. Where is the truth? Show it to me. Truth has stirred people for thousands of years in many nations. And many nations have gone wrong, have warred on others, and have both been ruined. Truth is important, so important that without it, it is impossible to live in any sound sort of way. But other people, in their psychological beings, in their psyche, they're stirred up to this. They want this. They feel drawn to that. They have a passion for golf, for money, for women, for wine, for intoxication, for importance, or whatever. And it's all useless. That's not what we're built for. That's like using a car as a steamroller. It won't do it. It's not built for that. It's a good car, and steamrollers are good things. But cars have things that cars do, and human beings have things that human beings do because we are designed for it. Nothing didn't suddenly decide, I'll make something. How could it, if it wasn't there to do it? What made us had the power of thought, which we have. It didn't come from what cannot think. It had the power to will. Will didn't come from nowhere. It has to come from what has the power to do it. And out of God's being came creation. Will, imagination, thought, body. And we can use it to be lazy, to be slack, to be selfish. Or to look for truth, and to find love and understanding, and seeing what we are, and finding God. To follow him. The most exciting, delightful, and proper thing available to man. But very uncommon. There is a movement which starts in some hearts. They feel drawn to God. They want to know more of him. It becomes terribly important. I said to someone I know very well, why did you leave the church when you were a young man? Did something go wrong? No, he said, no. It wasn't convenient. He now has many millions of dollars. But it wasn't convenient. Something else was. There was a choice. He chose that, and he has lots of them. He's now 95 and he can't take it with him. Now, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 47 and you'll see a parable, a story, something imaginative to bring a picture to our minds so that these things may take root in them. And it's going to be from Ezekiel 47, verse 1 to verse 12. You can be running your eye down that at this time if you wish. We see a picture. A stream or a river is coming from the altar of the temple. One word on that. The temple was a place that God had shown the plans for. It had to be built this way and not that way. In the temple, there was a place where every year blood was brought to a very holy spot. This was the altar inside the most holy section of the temple. You would bring the priest, the high priest would bring just some bits of the blood to stand for the whole life of the animal which had been killed. It would be sprinkled at the altar on top of the golden rings of angels, suggesting mercy will come from God and you will be forgiven when he sees the blood. The blood of an animal cannot satisfy, but it was a picture of the blood of Christ who can. So when Christ came, that was the end of animals. He had done it all in one by himself. But that was the general picture. So the waters, we read in Ezekiel, came from the altar of the temple. Reading in verse 1, there was water flowing from the under the threshold of the temple toward the east, but the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, led me around on the outside to the outer gateway, faces east, and there was water running on the right side. And when the man went out into the east with a line in his hand, and it goes on to describe it in more detail. After a while, the water rises. Here's the prophet. The water has come to his ankles. It's coming like a big river. He's now with his ankles. Up to his ankles, the water is flowing like a river. And it keeps rising. Now, as you will know, if you're in a river with the waters at your ankles, you can feel it. It's pushing you along, but you don't have to go. But you know the way it's going. You're either going to go with it or not. Well, he just stood there. And then the waters kept rising further up the body. Now, as you will know, if you are getting into water and it is going fast, as I have found recently in the surf, when it has tossed me round several times, if it wants to go fast and you're in it, up to the waist, it's hard to resist. You fight against it. You try to stop it, but you're being pushed. But then when it comes up here, you cannot stop it. In this picture, the water keeps rising deeper and deeper, this river, above the man, up to his chest, up here, until he's pushed off his feet by the fast-running waters. And then there's only one thing to do, swim. So he swims in the waters. This is a clear message. Because the water is often used in God when it's related to sacrifices, the Holy Spirit. This meant that the Holy Spirit of God touched the man. That's around the ankles. He could feel God drawing near. He felt that God had something to do with him. He realized that the divine being, his creator, had a message, had a purpose, had a will, had something to do with him. As it rose up deeper, he felt, that's more than this. God actually is pushing me rather strongly, and the water's coming from the altar. So you think back to the altar, to the sacrifice, to all that it meant. And this is the Holy Spirit. Christ has forgiven sin to those who believe him. That's where he took the place of all that was in the altar himself. And now the Holy Spirit is moving me more and more. What is this? As it comes up, you might say, I'm getting out of this. I don't want this. I'm going elsewhere. I know what this will lead to. It will lead to service, sacrifice, suffering. It will lead to manhood. I don't want that. I want pleasure, power, riches, fulfillment. So a tussle, a fight goes on inside. Not in Ezekiel, however. He already belongs to the Lord. There's no fight there. So Ezekiel goes with it. And it gets higher. He's with it. He swims with it. He's pushed. He's thrust. He doesn't have to choose. He's thrust where he has to go. Well, that's the first part. Now, the second part of this image is this. We will have a look at verse 7. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. Well, I had the experience of being in the river. Now we're having a look at the geography of the place. Well, what is here? There are banks of the river, of course, and there are trees. Very good. Many trees on one side and the other. The Bible says that we are like trees. We are planted in knowledge and understanding and truth, if we have it, or in something else instead, mucky and muddy if we don't. But we're planted. We have a basis. We have a beginning. We don't come out of nowhere. We're born. We're educated. We are planted in something or other. And we grow, and we bear fruit, which means what we are is shown by what comes out of us. We do this with that sort of person or the other. We bear fruit. And so these trees are like people. Jesus said, unless my Father plants you, you will be uprooted. To uproot a tree is to pull it up, break its contact, throw it away so it's good for nothing. Unless God plants you, unless you're planted in the truth of God, in the will of God, in the forgiveness center, the cross of Jesus Christ of God, in the end you cannot stand before God. If you presume to come to God without having your sins forgiven in the way he has chosen, what can you say? I'm a sinner. Well, God says, I've covered sin, but you haven't taken it away. And so, that is the picture of the trees. Psalm 1 tells us, the man who constantly reads the word of God and lives through it is like a tree. It's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Such a good tree will bear fruit in its time. Fruit always comes at the right season of the year. Will bear fruit in its season. He won't dry up. And so God knows his way. The way of the wicked is like chaff, which the wind blows away. It actually is so wrong not to know your Maker and what he wants of you. And it's so sad. I mean, you might say, well, I've got a dreadful disease. But the doctor says there's an antibiotic. If only I will take this, there will be an end to the matter. But you say, no, I don't want the antibiotic. And so that's like that music we just heard. You say, no, I don't want it. It interrupts. But another man says, I will take the antibiotic. Neither of the men is better than the other. Each had a disease, the same disease. An antibiotic could have cured both of them. One said no, and the other said yes. Well, that's like with Jesus. Someone says no to Jesus. Well then, peace and forgiveness from God is not found. Another says yes, it is found. Neither is better than the other. One has taken the cure, and the other hasn't. Now, we've been looking at trees. The next thing we see is that there are waters into which the tree will go. The waters of the sea into which the river will go. And these waters are healed by the river. That means that the Holy Spirit of God is able to move among the people, and it is able to cleanse, it is able to correct, it is able to purge whole nations. There have been huge revivals in many nations, as in the 19th century, around the 1850s and following. So many waters are healed. But there are also other kinds of things. Verse 11. Swamps and marshes. There are parts in that river, marshy spots, low-lying spots, places where things aren't really right. They're muddy. They're soft. They perhaps smell. One of our own places, Lake Alexandra.
What do you mean of marshy?
Marshy, they are boggy. There's not enough water to make it clean. There's just enough to make it soft. Dead things will lie and smell. Fish will not be able to go there. Some fish may die there. It'll be a nasty, soft, swampy, marshy sort of place. And that's what happens. When the waters of the Spirit of God move, but people resist. So it's like only a little trickle gets in. They are religious and yet not religious. They want good, but they want bad. They're moving this way, but they're moving that way. They're never settled. They're neither dry, nor are they rivers. They're just a soft, marshy, boggy, unpleasant, spiritually smelly place. And that's what it's talking about there. But now we come to another very interesting point in verse 10. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it. And it mentions two places. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Fish. Fishermen. What has that got to do with it? Well, let's think. Here are these waters coming, and people are in the waters, but there's another place. There's another dimension. You can actually come and sit on the bank. You can sit under the trees. The sky and the beauty of the earth can be yours. And these fishermen are people drawing fish out so that they may now come into the land of uprightness, the place of truth, the kingdom of heaven, and see its wonders. Fishermen have to be very careful. Fish are not easy to find. People who do not know God or do not come readily, usually, although sometimes God will so move them that they do. So these fishermen are people Christians winning people to Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus took this up. He was saying, well, look, you fishermen, he spoke to some fishermen, you're fishing for fish. Follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for men. You will have a new dimension, a new depth. You will be spiritual fishermen fishing for men. So those are some of the things which we learn in the name of attraction. The waters that stirred around you moved your feet. The waters that reached up to your heart moved your heart. The waters that impelled you, that led you, that kept you, that opened your eyes so that you looked back at the altar and you saw why they were coming. And now you're glad that you weren't left just someone saying, I believe in Jesus. Not only that, because you believe in him, the power of the Holy Spirit is changing you, transforming you, connecting you up with God like that mobile telephone that interrupted us just a moment ago. The connection will come at the moment that it is needed. Moreover, you can use it to dial God. Someone once said to me about some point, we don't have a direct line to God, but we do. That's just the whole point. Some people seem to imagine that when you come to God, he's so vague, he's so big, he's so uncertain, you don't know, people say all sorts of things. You can't actually talk to God and say, listen, I'm a human being. I have a need. Would you kindly listen and do something? They said, look, there are 7 billion people. You expect them to listen to 7 billion people and to look at your little affairs and say, yes, yes, as though he's your nurse or your mother or your father. Do you expect him to bother with you? I would imagine that most people on the earth, if they don't say that, at least feel very uncertain that he will bother with them. They'll say, well, God is very great and I'm here. I hope he does something. I'm sure he'll do something. I'm not quite sure what it will be. This is the exact opposite of the truth. The Holy Spirit, like that river, once your heart is cleansed by Jesus and you're a friend of God, connects you. Christ said, I'm going away, I won't leave you orphans. An orphan is a person with no mother or father. You're a little thing wandering around the big, big earth and you don't know who's what or where to go. Jesus said of spiritual things, I won't leave you orphans. I will not leave you alone. He said he would send his Spirit. That is connection. Between us and God there's a connection. Not only so that we might know what to do, but so that we should be said, told no. You are doing wrong. Or yes, you are doing right. Do more of it. Or here, come here. Or there, go there. Or change your ways. Or learn more of my Bible. Or pray with more faith. Or move the things that get in the way. Don't just sit there. Or whatever it may be. He's like a coach in sport. A counselor in the university. Except a spiritual counselor. He's like a father who knows you and knows what you need. Or a mother who discerns just what little thing needs to be done. Certainly, if you call upon God, he will hear you if you are his. Don't bother to turn to it, but let me just read to you this little bit from Philippians, which shows that what I am saying is straight out of the Word of God. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. To be anxious is wrong. To be moved in heart is not wrong. To be moved with grief is not wrong. But to be worried and troubled is. Worried. You may have a huge problem, but God is far greater. If you're trusting in him, through Jesus Christ, you do have a direct line. You may not get what you want, but you will get what you need. If you're his, if you're a Christian, be anxious for, remember the next word, nothing. You're told what to be anxious about, and this is its name, nothing. Instead, have faith in God. But in everything, if it's troubling you, it's big enough. In everything, by prayer, with special requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which is past all understanding, will guard your hearts like soldiers. It will guard your hearts, so that peace will be strong. Now guard your hearts and minds. If you have mental problems, you're at university, something is said, you want to know the truth, you pray first. You check the Bible. maybe a Christian friend. You expect an answer. You go after it as a person of business. If the thing matters, then it will be fixed. I have found through many, many years in universities and such places, constantly attacking the things of Christ, though sometimes in support of a certain number of years, every time they would attack the Bible, at once the Lord would open my eyes to see an answer just as soon as necessary and often right at that moment. And so, whichever your gift might be, whichever your place in Christ's kingdom might be, you do have a direct line, and don't forget it. You don't have to pay for this mobile. Christ paid. You just have to have the faith to use it. And when you use it, you have to have the peace of mind, the cleansing of heart, so that your motives are right. And then, you present the case. You present your wishes. But you ask him, not my will but yours, but do provide an answer, the best answer, the right answer, the godly answer, so that I may know the way I have to go and do it well, for your sake, not for mine. And so, we have been looking at the picture from Ezekiel. Let me just remind you of a couple of the points in it. Firstly, the water came from the altar, the sacrifice of Christ being pictured. Secondly, it first of all attracted, it drew, it moved. Then more and more, to realize that this really was God who wanted you to go. If you were moving with him, if you were a Christian, then you swim with it. You go where it's going. He indicates that he will lead us. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. You don't just go, he leads you. And so we notice the fact that, looking at it geographically, there are trees on the banks of this river. In the Bible, as in Psalm 1, the trees stand for people. You're planted either in Christ or not. Christ said, every plant that is not planted by my Father will be uprooted. If you're not planted where the truth is, well then, you'll be tossed out as a useless mess on the ground. You're not what you ought to be. You've been wrongly planted with wrong roots in wrong place. We then looked at the fact that there were fishermen. The fishermen were those who were bringing the fish out to put them on land, to see the beauty of the landscape, the wonders of the sky. And so the fish, which had to be brought very carefully, are brought to find the kingdom of heaven. So that's like people telling others of Christ. And so we saw those things, and finally we saw that there are muddy spots. Spots with not enough water to make it a river, but with enough to make it soft and soggy and muddy with a nasty smell of half-dead creatures. That's people who are touched by Christ, but they don't come. They're drawn, but they don't respond. They hear about it, but they don't accept. And so those are the parts under attraction. Now we come to Luke chapter 10. Another picture. Another parable, this time from the lips of Jesus Christ. And this is a very simple parable. It doesn't take very much understanding, but it takes an awful lot to do what it says. This is easy on the mind, but hard on the will. So let's look together at what's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. I need to remind you first, or to tell you, about the fact that there was a land called Israel. God selected it not because it was good, but because he chose it to present the Bible, Christ, and the power of Christ, so that all men might hear and know and follow it. It was like a model, like a billboard, like an advertisement. That was someone had to do it, so God said, well, you can do it, Israel. So Israel did it. It wasn't a particularly good nation. It made an awful lot of mistakes. But it did get the Bible and it did get Christ, even if it did kill him. It still happened. God still got it. And God is so wise that when they decided to kill Christ, that was part of the plan. God knows what's in the hearts of men. No one deceives God. He sees everything. So when he sent his son, he knew what they would do to him. It was part of the plan. They would kill him. That's fine. Then they'd see how wicked they were, and that would help them to repent, which is what everyone needs to do, and if no one does it, that's a tree that will be uprooted. So they did, a few of them repented, and the church was formed. Many did not. That land, Israel, was cut into two at one stage. The northern part kept the name Israel. This is a long time ago. about 900 BC. And the southern part got the name Judah. The northern part was eventually, because it would not listen to God, swept away. All the people were taken right out, and other people were brought into the land instead. So if you were a Jew, and you went to that northern part, you'd be surrounded by other nations. They lived there now. You'd be an alien in your own land because they had not obeyed God. So the southern part, which had the temple, and the northern part, which had all these new peoples, they didn't get on very well together. The people in the north tended to regard the southerners as very special religious people, and the southerners tended to regard the northerners as very slack people with idols, and they didn't get on at all. So in this parable, when you see a Samaritan come and finding a Jew in trouble, you wouldn't expect the Samaritan to say, "Oh, I better help him." No. "Oh, that's a Jew. They want that smelly mess. These Jews are always getting themselves in trouble," and walk off with his nose in the air. That's what you might expect. In this parable, it's the opposite. Let's read it. Let's look at it rather. "A certain lawyer stood up and tested Christ. 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?'" What is your reading? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. All you've got to do is to love God with everything in your heart, with everything in your mind, with everything in your strength, with everything in your soul." But you say, "But that's fine, but I'm a sinner. How do we get along? I've got to give you everything, and I've already done this, and I've done that, and I've thought this, and I've thought that, and if I've got to do perfection, how can I get there?" Well, that comes from another point, of which I'll only tell you. It's in John 3. A man came to Jesus and said, "You're a good teacher. You must be from God." Jesus said to him, "Unless you are born all over again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." Meaning, men are so wrong in their hearts, they know so little of the true God, that unless their lives are so changed, it's almost like being born all over again, you don't even see what it's about. You hear it, but your eyes don't, you are like a blind person. You can't see, your eyes aren't working, your spiritual eyes. So, but nevertheless, the result is that this is what we must do. When you fail, you ask for forgiveness because of the sacrifice of Christ, and that's the answer. But meantime, let's go back to the text. And so, the man wanting to justify himself, what does that mean? Well, if someone says, "You're late." "Oh yes, the bus was late, and my wife had an argument, and we had a salesman at the door. I couldn't have got here on time." He's making excuses, right? He's making excuses. The fact is that he was late. He was trying to justify himself, to make it look as if, "Well, it wasn't my fault. I mean, I am late, but I mean, I couldn't have been otherwise." That's trying to show that you're right, even though you're wrong, and it's called to justify yourself, to show yourself to be in the right. So the man tried to justify himself. He probably knew very well that he wasn't loving his neighbour as himself. He probably felt what we call convicted of sin. He felt, "Oh, no, I'm not living up to that. I'll argue with him. That's what I is. I'll argue with the man." He says, "Who is my neighbour? Come on. You said love your neighbour yourself, right? Who is my neighbour? Explain, please." Jesus told a parable in answer, and the point is made extremely clear. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem," now the capital of Israel, which came back as God said it would, "to Jericho. As he was traveling along this road, thieves came on him, stripped him of his clothes, left him naked, wounded him, and left him on the road." Thorough job. A lot do such jobs. Such jobs are often done in Israel now. People who have loads of lands in places like Algeria, Libya, Morocco, Afghanistan, Iran, want to take more land from tiny little Israel. They bombard it. They send suicide bombers. They explode people in cafes. They wreck them. School buses with children are bombed. And they want more of the tiny little bit that Israel has. They don't want anything of God to be left. Because God said, I will bring Israel back. And the time will come when I will fight. Israel has done wrong and it's been punished. But God still is interested. And he will deliver it in the end. That's the same with Christians. The Jews are to be brought back to Jesus Christ in the end. And every one of us who is not a Jew still has to be brought back to exactly the same point, to Jesus Christ. That's what God has chosen. If we want to choose our God, well, that's all right. But we are not here to make God. God is here to make us. And Jesus makes it clear, you must be born again through the Spirit of God on the basis of himself. Well, now, let's get back. A very religious man passes along the road. And there is this poor, poor Jew. Stripped, naked, perhaps lying in the sun, perhaps flies coming upon his wounds, bleeding, weak, perhaps getting almost delirious, a piece of human rubbish, it might be thought, lying meaninglessly on the added road. This religious person comes, probably thinking of his next service, or what income he will get, or whatever it is. He sees the man over there, he walks carefully on the other side where the smell perhaps won't be so great, and he goes on his way. Another very religious man comes along. If he had a watch in those days, he'd possibly be looking at it, but in any case, he probably was very aware of time. Oh, here's somebody in a mess. People are always in a mess. And he walks straight along on the other side of the road because it doesn't hit you so hard from a distance. And then up came, of all people, a Samaritan from a nation which wasn't happy with the Jews, and the Jews weren't happy with it. What would he do to a wounded Jew? Would he stab him and finish him off? Would he trample on him and give him more agony? Would he ask for help in trampling on him? As those who are attacking Israel are asking other nations to help them trample on Israel at this time? No. He is a human being. He sees another human being who happens to be a Jew. This other human being is in trouble, in pain, naked, sweaty, wounded, with blood, about to be extinguished, left like a rotten melon. That is not what should be. So he stoops down, brings him up, pours things to assist his wounds upon him, looks after him, puts him on his own beast, says, you ride there, I'll walk. Wouldn't be very comfortable walking, but he walked. And he took him to a place that would look after him. You might think of it as a hotel, but something a bit bigger in thought there, an inn. He took him to an inn, a place where you could look after people. And he said, look after this man, will you? Here's some money. It'll cost more than I've given you. When I come next time, I'll cover it. Just look after him. See if it's all right. That is mercy. That is love. Who is my neighbor? The one I come upon, whom I can help. Jesus said to the man who said, who's my neighbor? There's your neighbor. You go and do the same as that man did. You go and do what that Samaritan did. Does that explain it? Well, I think it explained it very well. That's the second parable. Remember the first one from Ezekiel 47? The river, the trees, the fishermen, the marshes, the swamps. And this is our second one, well known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we look first of all at attraction in terms of the river, then at action in terms of the Good Samaritan. Thirdly, we consider these things under aptitude. What are you good at? What are you apt at? Where are your talents? What are your aptitudes? It's fairly easy, relatively easy, to be clever, to make money, to make friends, to influence people, to give and to get, and to find yourself solidly placed in this world, a well-known person, knowing others, they help you, you help them, you get solid, you get established, you're well-known, you have a good name, but you care for nothing but me, myself, my money, my place, the respect other people show me, my importance, my sense of fulfilling myself. So what? Did you make it? Did you create yourself? Isn't it time to look to the one who did? And so that's a fairly easy way of life. But as we've seen from the river of life, the river is not something you made. That expresses the power of the Holy Spirit, of God who made us. We have to be influenced, attracted, moved by the power of God. Moved to where He is. Moved to where He's willing to have us set up a direct line. Moved to Jesus Christ. Moved to repentance. Moved to receiving Him with joy. Moved to accepting God's friendship. Moved to the resurrection of life. Moved to life everlasting. Moved to truth. So that we don't have to worry. We look at this which has been here for 3,500 years or so. This Jesus Christ who is the very pinnacle that it all reached to. We say, there is my place. There is where I am planted. This is where I will come. And so being planted by God, you bear fruit which God loves. But let's get a few things clear. If, first of all, you say, well, all I want is to be well fed, well looked after, have a peaceful life, have a nice house, have a good car, have a few pleasures, you know, that's all I want. Oh, really? I wonder how many billions might like to fight you for it, so they can get it instead. Jesus said this, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, will keep it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world? America is mine, India is mine, China is mine, Europe is mine. Suppose you could say that. Suppose you owned the world. How much help would that do when you're sick and when you're dying and troubled and confused? Nothing. That's not what you're made for. If you were made for that, there wouldn't be enough worlds. There's only one that can be like that, and that's the one who made it. Obviously, He owns it. And owns every one of us. So if we do it without Him, we're really stealing ourselves. If you save your life, or for me, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, wherever you want, whatever you want, you'll keep it. What's the good of winning everything if you lose yourself? Make sure that you yourself are well planted. So let's not confuse fruit with soil. Some people seem to imagine if they bear lots of fruit, it'll prove that they're a good person. Not so. Fruit comes from root. First of all, the roots. According to the roots, so the fruits. If you're not the right tree, born again, if you're not planted in the right place by the right hands, all your fruit will only show what you are. And if you're not what you ought to be, what's the good of your fruit? But if your roots are planted by God, if God waters you, if God fertilizes you, if God's sunshine shines upon you, then you are a production of God. So your fruits will look godly. And that matters to God. But as far as I am concerned, if God doesn't like it, neither do I. If God loves it, so do I. Because God is the most lovable, gracious, wise, majestic, important, understanding person there is. But He hates evil. Oh, wouldn't you, if a father, would you like your son to be injected with AIDS? Of course you'd hate evil. So does God. He wants what is good, as defined by what we are. People made in His image who can know Him. How terrible if we don't. So that's one of the things that we have to consider. The next thing is don't confuse results with the cause. Results of what? Results depend on what's causing it. If you're thirsty, is it because you've worked or because you're half drunk and you want more? The cause is always important. The cause must be a search for the truth, for the love of God, for the service of God, to know God. Then when you've found the answer, you're well established. You're planted where you should be. You grow with the help of God. And God gives you your work. Be very sure of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't say, well, I think this, so I'll do it. Always consult with God. Find His will. Do it with pleasure. Then you can rightly remember this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear, will be added to you. Be employed by God, and what's necessary will be supplied. Don't worry about that. Get on with your service. God will look after you. And so these things come from the various things that we've made together before. Finally, another scripture I would bring to you. Speaking to Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that you do belong to Christ. Make sure that you have repented. Make sure that you have had your sins scared out like a dentist with the decay in your teeth. Make sure it's all cleaned away. Wait upon him. Receive his gift of salvation. Thank him for it and trust in him alone. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in him. A dog trusts in his master. It does much better than trusting in himself. And so you will find that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. When you are his, like that river, remember, God will be working in you, moving your will to this, and moving what you do to this, and you'll be working closely together with God as a friend. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You often see husbands and wives fighting. But if you're going to fight, what will they do? There'll be a mess. But when we're walking with God through the Spirit like that water, then there's a fluency. There's a togetherness, like water with you, moving together towards the appointed tasks. There is peace. What we have an aptitude for, but only when we're at peace with God, is peace. There is a peace which only God can give. It's what we're built for. It's what we're made for. It's what belongs to us, but sin breaks it up. Like someone hitting you in the mouth and breaking your teeth. Beautiful teeth, lovely for eating, but not if they are broken. We have to have a broken heart, sorry for our sins. And then we're able to be given the strength and the peace. A peace that you know that God is with you. You know that you are forgiven. You know that God has sent Christ in love to die for our sins. You know that all of history is going exactly the way the Bible says. You know that Christ is coming back. So you will be anxious for nothing. And the peace which passes all understanding will envelop you as the waters enveloped Ezekiel, who then swam in, going where they were going. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the peace passes all understanding, for the direct line whereby we're able to find the mind of Christ for us, for the pardon whereby our sins are forgiven, for the strength with which we are able to serve you, for your Holy Spirit, which is able to put us in close relationship with yourself, so we may be improved in courage, in character, in honesty, in integrity, in wisdom, in serviceability, in imagination, in wit, in goodness, in virtue, in long-suffering, in patience, touched up as by a painter. So hear our prayer, and we give thee thanks, O Lord Jesus, for thine unsearchable riches of wisdom and grace. Forgiveness, in Jesus' name. Amen.